The following program is paid for by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.
Have you ever had a broken heart that just feels like it just won't heal? Or maybe you're living with disappointments and regrets that have stolen your peace and your joy? Well, I'm here to tell you that God knows your heart and every pain that you suffer, and He cares. Today, I have with me three women who are leaders in dynamic ministries and know firsthand how God can heal your soul. Well, we have a powerhouse of women here, lots of estrogen, so we can talk to all these beautiful people today that may be hurting. You know, so many people are hurting. So many people have... They even have secrets that are making them sick, things that they've never really felt like that they could talk to anybody about. And I think sometimes when people see successful people like you, or like our ministry is, they tend to think that you don't understand their problems, that you don't know what they're going through. But really the truth is the only reason why we have anything to say is because we've been through some of the things that they've been through. And so, Lisa, of course, with her husband, they oversee a great ministry and they travel all the time and they're authors and have done a lot of great things. Have a couple of, two boys or three?
Four boys.
Oh, four boys.
Yeah, it feels like 10, but we have four, yes. Okay.
So you've had several different difficult things happen in your life. One, I think, was with your relationship with your father and some other things. And so just tell us a little bit about your experience.
You know, I grew up in a really broken family. My parents did the best they knew how to do, but they didn't come from places of strength themselves. And so I grew up with a mother that was very emotionally volatile and then a father that was very removed and an alcoholic. So, you know, didn't know what I was coming home to, didn't know how he was coming home. It was a lot of scary things. And when I became a Christian at 21 years of age, it was very important to me to build a different life. I really wanted my father to see what, you know, he could have in the future and the hope and stuff. And he was He'd had my parents had been divorced twice, so he'd kind of kept us an arm distance. But you know, I had that longing. I had that longing to have my father come into our lives, celebrate what we were doing, and yeah, it was incredible that near the end of his life, we were able to see such a shift in him, and it wasn't. It began with me dropping my expectations. You know, I think a lot of times people are looking for their fathers to be something for them they can never be because their fathers are broken. And so I remember John and I had loaded all of our kids up in a van, and you drive 2 or 3 hours with four boys in a van. Well, I know Robin can attest to this, that you don't even feel like a Christian by the time you arrive. I mean, I was like, we just need to be out of the car. And we knocked on my dad's door. We had brought Christmas gifts to him and his girlfriend, and he didn't answer the door. And so the boys are all running amok, you know, like, where's grandfather? And we go around to the beach and he's not there. And I turn around and I just happen to see this note shoved in the sliding glass door. And it said, I changed my mind. I don't want to see you guys.
Oh, wow.
And I stood there.
I can feel the pain of the rejection right now.
Oh, absolutely. And John comes up behind me and I said, oh my gosh, my dad's left. He's not here for his grandson. What do we say to the boys? And John was like, it's okay. And I'm like, actually, this is anything but okay. This is not okay. And John was like, no, I'll just tell all the boys, hey, guys, we're going to McDonald's. And so the boys were all like, oh, where's grandfather? But on the way home, Joyce, I began to weep and cry. I was embarrassed. John's parents would never act like that. I didn't know what to say to my boys. My boys were awkward. They were patting me. They were like, okay, Mom, okay. Which really was, please make her stop crying.
Yeah.
But the next day, I hit the carpet and I was like, God, I'm not okay. Mm-hmm. I'm not okay. And I wept and I cried. I gave myself completely over. I heard the song, You're a Father to the Fatherless. And I was like, I'm fatherless. And in kind of at the epicenter of my pain, I felt like I heard God laugh. And I was like, wait, this is a highly inappropriate reaction to what I am just going through right now. I just discovered I'm completely fatherless. And he said, no, baby girl, you're looking at this all wrong. when you were utterly rejected and abandoned by your father, you're completely adopted by me.
Right.
And he said, there is nothing that stands between us now. John needs something, he can call his dad. You need something, you come straight to me. And it shifted everything for me.
Something you said that I want to bring up that I think is important, well, actually two things. I really like to make points with our viewing audience. You said that you said on that carpet, no, I'm not okay.
Yeah.
And see, I think that's the first thing that we have to come to is it's so easy to have a fake personality and a facade that where you want everybody to think that you're okay, but you're not okay. And you can't be helped until you stop blaming all of your problems on somebody else and say, I'm not okay, but I want to be okay. And God, deal with this in my life. You also mentioned in the beginning with your dad that you never knew when you came home what he was going to be like.
Right.
Instability to the max. And see, that's what I went through. I mean, my dad was just violent. And you could do one thing one day and he'd think it was great. You could do the exact same thing the next day thinking you were to get the approval you got the day before and he might slap you and, you know, have a raging fit. And so I hated that never knowing, but I became just like that. And I remember Dave saying, I never know what you're going to be like when I come home. Mm-hmm. And I just want to say if you're like that, you know, if you've got a really bad temper and your family can't depend on you to ever be stable in situations, there's something behind it. And God really wants to help you. That's why we're doing this. We're not here just to tell little stories. We want to help you. God wants to help you have a beautiful, beautiful life. Holly, tell us a little bit about what's been some of your issues.
Well, there's just so many. But
I understand.
Probably the one that I came to mind right now is within an 18-month period, my father, whom I loved and who loved me every day of my life, so I was blessed to be raised like that, died suddenly. Mm-hmm. And then Phillips and my identity got stolen and the FBI had to get involved and we lost thousands and thousands of dollars, which never will come back. And then Philip gets diagnosed with cancer and then has such a horrible, because of the treatment, then he gets shingles, a really bad case, and can't walk for months. So he's kind of out of commission.
And you're already in ministry then, right?
Yeah, we're in
ministry. So you have all kinds of responsibility.
Carrying the weight of the church and people.
You can't just go have your problem privately.
Yeah, wouldn't that be nice?
Yeah.
No, you're right. And then men, I mean, they're amazing, but when they're sick, it's, anyway. Yeah. So
it's a whole different level.
Yeah, right.
A whole other level. And so then, for me, I feel like I'm carrying him and the church in a lot of ways. And then in the midst of this, then there's some people who should have had my back and stabbed me in the back.
Yeah.
And I was already feeling fragile and weak in this. And so then I just feel like I was walking around with knife wounds. And I'm an extrovert. I'm a relational person. I'm a party in a bottle. I like to be with people. And so, because I'm so relational, then the wounds were so shocking to me because it was surprising. It mm-hmm. just
Catch you off guard.
Yeah, and I had this some time with God, and I mean I knew I needed to forgive him. I mean it's in the Bible, right? Forgive him. I never feel like forgiving anybody. I have a black belt in karate. I want to hurt people, and so that's like what I want to do. But I know you need to forgive them. So it became a decision of my will, you know, that daily forgiving.
Mm-hmm. Love is not a feeling. No, it's a decision that we make about how we're going to treat people.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. It was a choice every day. And then I felt like that, you know how Jesus, he always pushes it a little bit with you. Mm-hmm. And so I felt like the Spirit of God pushed me, said, not only do I want you to forgive them, but I want you to act toward them like they are forgiven.
Yeah.
Ugh.
I hate that.
Oh, yeah. Exactly. But for me, that was the first step of healing. Mm-hmm.
I want to ask you a question because I just sense that, you know, there's somebody out there that needs to hear this. You know, I think a lot of times, or let's put it like this. We don't want to ever come across like, boy, you can have a shattered heart and do these three things and you'll be okay. It takes time, doesn't it?
Oh, yes.
And, so tell us. I mean, I remember getting hurt really bad by some people I trusted one time, and it was at least 3 years.
Yeah.
Before I wasn't just going, what in the world happened?
No, absolutely,
so
years.
What about the time?
Years. And it.
You're making progress.
Making progress, and then you'll see them. Mm-hmm. And then that brings it all back, and then that's when I realize, oh, I haven't I haven't fully forgiven. So then you forgive again, and then you do something to demonstrate there's forgiveness, so you're kind to them, and it's a decision. For me, it was always a decision. There was never this overwhelming flood of anything.
What I like to tell people is the decision to forgive is ours.
Yeah. Right.
But the healing of our emotions is God's.
Oh, that's good.
And I don't think it's good to even assume that you haven't forgiven.
If you're still feeling something.
Because you still maybe don't feel gooey when you see those people.
Yep.
You know, to be honest, I mean, I took care of my mom and my dad until they died.
Right.
And that was just a whole mess that I won't take the time to get into because most people have heard my story. But every time I went to see my mother in the nursing home that I was paying for for years, I didn't want to go.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I did it because it was my duty before God, and I loved Him, and I wanted to do. And I really did want her to be taken care of.
Right.
But I just want to make sure that everybody understands that doing what God wants you to do doesn't mean that you're always going to feel like it. Mm-hmm. He doesn't always, you know, Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross.
No.
But He went. And so.
And for me, I just didn't want, what I knew was the potential was a root of bitterness.
Right.
And I did not want that to bear much fruit in my soul. So that's why you do the work of forgiving. And like you said, going to see your mom, you do the right things, you keep doing the right things so that you don't give the enemy permission in there for that root of bitterness. Because I don't want to live, I don't want the end of my life to be this isolated, bitter old woman.
Absolutely.
I'm not going to be that person.
No.
Yeah.
But if I didn't make those decisions, I could very easily have become that person.
Yeah.
Just isolated myself. I mean, I have good friends around me. That would have smacked me. But but still.
It still comes down to a decision that you make with you and God.
Me and God. It was me and God.
You got to get around to where you do it. Because you love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Now, He didn't say, if you obey me, I will love you.
That's right.
He already loves us.
Right.
You know? But that's a way for us to show our love for Him that even if it causes pain in our soul, we want to do what He wants us to do. And that scripture comes up, Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing.
That's right. Keep doing it.
For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Well, who in the world knows what due season is? Only God.
Right.
You know?
Right.
We'd like to think it's 10 minutes, but it's not. Robin, you wanted to say something.
I was just going to say, what a relief, though. Jesus commanded us to love.
Yeah.
We just talked about it being an action, doing it on purpose, being purposeful in our action. But isn't it a relief that He didn't call us to like everybody?
Yeah.
That's a huge relief.
Yeah.
Right? So I can love you, but I don't want to hang out and go have pizza or go to the movies.
Yeah.
But I love
you. But you want to have pizza with me.
Yes, of course.
But
it's such an important thing for people to hear, because if they walk around feeling like, you know, I just can't get along with that person, well, then the answer is maybe you don't need to spend every day at work trying to be best friend of that individual.
Yeah.
Instead, God will empower you to love them.
And some of the ways you show that is you don't gossip about them. You don't say bad things about them to other people, even when the enemy is using somebody trying to drag it out of you. It's amazing sometimes when you're mad at somebody, some of the kind of questions that people, well, I heard so-and-so and how, you know, it's like, you don't even want to go there and now you got to deal with it.
Right. Or their social media. Nowadays, you're like, oh, they're so blessed. I'm so upset about what I'm seeing. I've got to forgive them all over again.
Let's pray for them.
Yeah.
Tell me more so I can pray.
Well, you know, I know that a lot of you are hurting. And this is one side of the healing of a wounded soul, is forgiving the people that have hurt you. But how do you work through that process? I don't believe you can without God. Now, you know, I'm not saying that, A lot of professional counseling can't help, and so on and so forth. Nor am I saying don't go get that. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the counselor.
Yes.
And so he's the only one that can put this stuff together for us.
Yes.
And I believe that time with God is like the healing balm.
Absolutely.
Just time with God. And time with God means reading, studying the Word, encouraging things, especially things about how much God loves you. How important is it in your healing? To know that God loves you even when nobody else does.
Oh my gosh, that's the foundation of it, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
I remember in that season, like going through the Psalms. And if you go through Psalms, it's almost like David is, he's mad at God and why is this happening and kill them all and then help me forgive. I mean, you go on the journey with him.
He was very honest.
It made me feel like I could be honest with God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Like be totally honest with God. And the reason I could be that is because I knew that I was loved by him.
Yeah.
Right? It was safe to come before God. Like he was my safe place.
That's good.
In the midst of this, he was my safe place.
I remember one time God putting this in my heart. He said, you know, you can talk to me about anything. And I think God wants you to know that today. You can talk to God about anything. And he already does know how you feel. So there's no point in trying to hide it from him. Robin, you've had a special situation in your life that I'm sure a lot of people deal with that kind of left you with a broken heart. Tell us a little bit about it.
Well, you know, in talking now, we're talking about relationships and we're talking about a lot of things that we're participating in. But, you know, people that are watching today have also experienced the kind of trauma that is totally out of their control, human control. Mm-hmm. You know, people are affected by pestilence and Holocaust, right?
Right.
In my case, it was Haemophilus B, spinal meningitis in my 6-month-old boy.
Wow.
And my sweet, wonderful pediatrician did the best he could, but he misdiagnosed my baby. And as a result, a day or so later, I ended up at the ER, Mary Bridge Children's Hospital in Tacoma, Washington, and I put the baby in his little car seat on the desk in the ER. And I remember the little nurse, I was so shocked because she started screaming code blue. And I remember thinking, code blue, I've seen that in the movies. That means, and the baby had died in the back seat of the car on the way to the hospital.
Your baby?
My baby.
Wow.
And I remember it was like an out-of-body moment. It's like all of a sudden you're like, this isn't happening to me. But it was. And that intensivist, she was a wonderful physician, and she grabbed that little guy and took scissors. I remember she cut his little pajamas off, and there he was now naked, and she cut open all of his extremities and jammed the lines in, ran an art line down into his heart to get the resuscitation going, and she's pounding, and the nurses are screaming, and it's code blue, just like in the movies. And I remember standing there, and they never even asked me to leave because they were so amazed by what was happening. Nobody expected this. And it began a traumatic, what happens in people's lives, I've come to believe, is that you're living in this bubble that we call normal.
Yeah.
And we think that it's always going to be like this, but we're cruising along, and maybe some of the listeners today, they know exactly what I'm talking about, that in this moment of normal, and then that bubble fractures.
Yeah.
The car crash.
Right.
The diagnosis, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
so they did resuscitate him.
They resuscitated him. She said to me,
I know they did because he's still alive.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. They said, listen, pray that he dies. That's what they wanted.
They said, pray that he dies?
Pray that he dies. He won't live tonight. Pray that he dies because he will always be so impaired. He'll be institutionalized. He'll be deaf. He'll blind. He'll never walk. He'll never talk. He will be.
Because his brain was deprived of oxygen for so long.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So that story is that he did have a coma. He did come back. We did bring him home, and he was a huge project of special needs schools and therapists and neurologists.
You were a little bitter.
Oh my goodness. And Joyce, this is what I really want to tell you. I remember yelling at God. I remember standing in my house.
Oh, you got nerve.
Up and down, just yelling because I was so full of rage.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you'd been in ministry all your life. Your family'd been in ministry.
Yeah.
Your husband's family'd been in ministry. I mean,
How'd this happen?
The
mission field in India, exactly. All kinds of sacrifice, and now.
Do you know who I am, God?
Yeah.
Do you know?
How could this happen to me?
And honestly, that rage becomes like a poison. Hmm. Hey, the good news is God can handle it. Open up and tell him how you feel.
Isn't it interesting that we don't feel such rage when things like that happen to other people?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow.
I've had to think about that a lot. It's like, which, I mean, understandably, you know, when you are invested in something, it affects you differently. But there are people that go through this kind of stuff day in and day out. And so I guess I just want you to know that I know you're out there. And
Amen.
And we care about that.
Yeah.
We've invited these girls from different parts of the country, Colorado, Florida, California. They've flown on planes, come in here. We want you to know that God loves you. We want you to know that He can heal you, that He wants to heal you, that He will heal you. But one of the first things that needs to happen is for you to make a decision that you're not going to blame God, because He's not the source of your problems. He is your answer.
That's right.
It's very good.
And I can't tell you the why behind all the stuff that happens in the world today. I've kind of decided for myself, I'm not messing with trying to figure that stuff out.
No, you can't.
I mean, I was born again when I was a 9-year-old child, and I laid in bed and prayed that God would get my dad to leave me alone. I mean, I prayed that he would die. I prayed my mother would divorce him. I mean, I prayed all kinds of things. And God did not get me out of the situation, but He did take me through it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And He did make me strong.
Yes.
Right.
And He's allowed me to use that now to help other people. So I don't know what God will do with your situation, but I do know if you trust Him, He will do something. Look at how you help people now. Well, by sharing your story.
And I got to tell you that Graham turns out to be, even though I never volunteered, sometimes I say when I get to heaven, I'm not going to get any crown because I complained every step of the way.
But you've redeemed it.
God had a purpose. Yeah. And not only is it a purpose, I can testify that the worst thing that ever happened, Graham, is the best thing that ever happened to me. Because not only am I a different person who can see people in a whole different way, my boys, all three of them, I have three more that have gone on to discover what it means to care for those who can't care for themselves.
Exactly.
And as a mom, I can't give a stronger, bigger, louder testimony that the worst thing that ever happened is the best thing.
Well, I have to say that too about my childhood.
Well,
I mean, it was
either we believe Romans 8:28, and God will work all things together for the good to those who are called and love Him, or we don't. It's like if it's like a tapestry, we zoom in on one piece of it and it looks terrible,
right?
But when you zoom out and you see what God does with the whole story, you get frustrated at the terrible. But when you zoom out, He's made a masterpiece.
Okay, I know this is going to be hard because you all have so much wisdom, but we're getting close to the end of the show, and I would like each of you, I'll start with Lisa. Mm-hmm. If you could tell our viewing audience that's hurting, someone's out there with a broken heart, if you could tell them one thing that would maybe kind of help jumpstart their recovery, what would you say?
Well, first and foremost, I don't know what you're going through, but the enemy does not attack you according to your history. He attacks you according to your destiny.
Right.
So if you've gone through something hard, you need to throw your shoulders back and say, what is it about me that he is afraid is going to come forth? And God will use the hardship to remake you into a person invincible. So stop trying to hide, open up, tell him I'm not okay, and he's going to come in and he's going to turn that around for you.
That's good. Holly?
And I would say that you're not alone.
That's good.
That you are not alone. I know you might feel alone right now. You might feel isolated, but that's the lie. You're not alone. And as you walk this out, you just need to know that there are other people who are with you, who will be an encouragement to you. You're not alone. And so don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit taking the next step. You don't have to figure out the whole journey. Just take the next step.
That's good.
You're not alone.
Robin?
Well, the scripture says in Psalms, call on me in the time of trouble and I will deliver you. Mm-hmm. So I just encourage everyone, And I even speak to myself today, no matter what we're facing, call on God. He's there to rescue us.
That's
if
right.
We'll give him that opportunity.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Well, the thing that I want to say to you is believe. Believe what we're saying today. Anything is possible to those who believe. Believe that God is, that He loves you, that He wants to help you, that you can have a new beginning. I want you to believe today that you can recover. You see, no matter what we say, if you won't find a place where you can believe, then you can never have hope. And without hope, you never have any joy.
Yeah.
So I'm just asking you today to step out in faith and say, well, I'm just sitting here wounded and brokenhearted and nothing else is working, and so I'm going to believe what they're saying, and I'm going to believe that it can happen to me. So listen, I really hope that what you've heard today will compel you to look to God for healing in your soul. You know, there's no greater healing or more complete freedom and what God provides for us through Jesus Christ. And, you know, what we've said today is just like, I mean, it's not even a good scratch on a bad itch. I mean, we really need to, you know, you got to get in there and find out what God wants to say to you. And so one of the first books that I wrote many years ago is Beauty for Ashes, a paperback book that talks about some of the steps toward emotional healing. Tells my story and then just how God began to walk me through that. And then also a DVD on emotional healing. Please don't ignore these things. You know, don't just even think that this one little 30-minute program is going to fix you. You need to get information. You need to be educated. You need to learn more about God. Don't be broken when you can be whole. And I'm going to suggest that you order these resources today. You know, the reason why I say today is because so often the devil robs us because we procrastinate. So please, please, please do your part and let God help you. We love you. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today.
Discover the keys to emotional healing and learn how to receive God's unconditional love with Joyce's best-selling book, Beauty for Ashes. God wants to take you on a healing journey so that you can overcome a painful past. In addition, you'll also receive the DVD, Emotional Healing. Learn how to accelerate the healing process through the power of forgiveness. These resources are available for your gift of $30 or more. To order, call us toll-free at 1-800-727-9673 or visit us at joycemeyer.org.
Thank you, friends and partners. Together, we're sharing the love of Christ around the world. To find out more, please contact us or visit us online at joycemeyer.org. Join us in partnership as we share the love of Christ around the globe.
The proceeding was paid for by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.